The Bible, in particular the Old Testament, is filled with many poetic writings. Poetic writings enrich God's word to mankind. And poetry is found in the books of the prophets and in the writings in particular. Examples in the writings would be the book of Job. It's done in a poetic setting. The Psalms are, Proverbs are, Ecclesiastes, Ruth, Lamentations, and a number of others. Probably the most famous Old Testament poetry is found in Psalm 23. It is called the Shepherd's Psalm because it was written by the shepherd king, that is, King David. It has been a source of encouragement and strength for believers for millenniums, literally. Today I would like to examine the 23rd Psalm because it is quite a remarkable piece of literature, not just only literature, but inspired literature, maybe is a better way, more correct way to put it. To begin with, I'd like to give a little background to it. Some of the commentaries write that it is believed to have been written when David was fleeing into the wilderness away from Absalom, when Absalom tried to overthrow him. And as you will see as we go along, that may be, I don't know that we can really prove that, but that indeed may be correct, especially as you get into the psalm, into its later verses. I can see where that, and I think others can too, might be the time in his life when that would have taken place. It uses the physical type as a figurative of the spiritual in one's life. So let's go to Psalm 23 and begin to look at it and see what can we learn, what is its value to us today. In Psalm 23 and in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. One thing I should point out here, there are only six verses. That's amazing. So much that you will see he says in such a short space of time. And in each one of these verses, there are 2 points, meaning there are 12 points in 6 verses. And we'll start here, and I will just only go with half of the verse and have some comments to say about it. But the Lord is my shepherd. The word Lord here is Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, in the Hebrew. Of course, we pronounce it Yahweh, which means we're adding vowels to it, an A and an E there, to come up with, you know, how do you say it? You know, we can't. But I think you understand it's there in Hebrew, there are no vowels. But what's interesting, too, about that, who is this Lord? It is the one who later became Jesus Christ. And that's important, to understand that as we go along. But there's emphasis also on the pronoun my. My is emphasized showing that God, that the God of Israel is also the God of individuals. And David certainly was feeling probably alone in one sense when he was fleeing from Absalom and spoke in that way, in that manner. It's very interesting. I'm going to switch back and forth here. I'm going to hold your place here in Psalm 23. And I want to go over to John 10 right now because we have a chief shepherd today, do we not? And you know where I'm going in John 10, to the good shepherd and what it has to say here about him, Jesus saying, and of course he is that one. Just as Yahweh was David's shepherd, the same individual today, Jesus Christ, is our shepherd. Not just, it's both. It's our and it is my. It is both individually and collectively. Because our shepherd has a flock that has many members. Here in John 10 and in verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. He leads them out. They hear his voice. You know, you followed other shepherds, and I did too, in our past. Now, why are we here? Because we have heard the voice of the true shepherd. And I'll explain how as we go along here. To him the door opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep and by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Is it the sound? I've never heard the voice of Jesus Christ. Well, obviously it's a figure of speech when he talks about the sound here, or the voice, that is. It's not the sound. It's what the voice says and does. Verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You know, as I mentioned, there are many shepherds claiming to be the true shepherd, but Jesus Christ's flock hears his voice and follows him only. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, I think right here in the book of John, we can see if you turn back to chapter 6, John 6 and verse 66. A lot of this we give during the Passover service up through verse 58. And it's pretty strong language. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Remember that? So many of his disciples at that time following him, they turned away. That was too strong for them because they looked at it in literal sense rather than seeing the figurative language he was using and could not see and recognize what he really was saying. Well, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and they walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, well, do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The words of eternal life. Now, what kind of words are the words of eternal life? Which is why we walk with him and why we know his voice. Well, again, right here in the book of John, if you look at chapter 14 and in verse 17, again, we read this at the Passover, where he said here that the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. Where does the Spirit of truth come from? And he calls it, this is not the only place either, the Spirit of truth. It is the truth that has brought us to where we are here today. That is what the voice is that we hear. Because once we begin to hear truth and we begin to look at the Word of God and see that, yes, what we heard and what are read and what is in the book, they match. They match. It's true. And that is what we hear. You know, when I spoke last week in Greensboro, North Carolina, and I've mentioned this to you before, we need to really stop and appreciate the truths of God's Word and the fact that you're not going to go anywhere else and find it, whether it's a Saturday or a Sunday church. And it's an amazing thing. And I was thinking about this before the feast. I even spoke on it up and brought it up in Redmond. And I really do feel it's very important because some people lose the sense of what we have here. Now, some people kind of resent the fact that, well, you say you've got the truth. Well, we don't do it in a bragging sense. But I'm not defensive. I don't deny it, yes. Because the Church of God is not going to be a church of half-truth. An error. The Church of God will have the truth according to the Word of God. That's nothing to apologize for. If it doesn't, then it's not the Church of God. Very simple. And then you want to go find, well, where is it? Jesus said, I build my church and the gates of hell, Hades, will never prevail against it. Wherever it is, the Spirit of truth is in it. And if you're in a church where you have half-truth and spirit of error, that's not the church he began. And he's not there. So those are just simple facts. I made a list of about 25 truths that I could go nowhere else and hear preached the truth. Well, preached about, but not in the truth, not in the sense of truth. Yeah, some of these subjects here that I put down, they are talked about, but not in a truthful way. Let me just go through it again, just because stop and think. I hope we appreciate what Jesus Christ has given to his church, the truth. The Lord is my shepherd. What has my shepherd done? What has he given? Well, he's given us the truth about the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's a common subject. You hear every Saturday or Sunday, right? No, you don't. About the truth about God, the Father, the truth about Jesus, the truth about the Holy Spirit. It's not a person. The Spirit in man, the truth about the Spirit in man. What is it about man that makes him different? The truth about the immortal soul. What is the truth? You don't have one. They'll preach it in other places saying you have one. And you're going up to heaven. Your soul is going to go up, or you're going to go to hell. It's going to go down there. I mean, these are incredible things to know the truth about life and death, why we are here, the truth about heaven, the truth about hell. There's three heavens, three hells in the Bible. And know the difference, as well as three resurrections in the Bible. Truth about the commandments, truth about the Sabbath, the holy days, each one individually. What does it picture and mean? And it has rich meaning. It has the working on the lesson 9 here of our Bible study course, which is the holy days. And it's really interesting, refreshing to go back and to go. I mean, I know I'm a preacher on for 50 years, you might say, but trying to do it in a Bible study format so that to people who, we're not writing it to you. We're leaving, you hear it when you come to the service. We're writing it to people who haven't heard about it before or know about it, and trying, you know, you've got to really do some thinking a little bit here. And even still, it's going to go through a lot of editorializing and so forth, even when the first draft is sent in. The Passover, the crucifixion, resurrection, Easter, Christmas. Yeah, you'll hear a lot about that, but it won't be the truth. The millennium, the judgment, the truth about the church that Jesus Christ built. Is it a great worldwide ecumenical movement? I think you know the truth of that. The new covenant, Satan and the demons, the God of this world, and so on. The truth about predestination, truth about the rapture. We can go on and on. Really stop and think about some of those things. Well, anyhow, let me come back here and go on here in verse 1, Psalm 23. What is it about that voice of the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ? It is what the voice is saying and teaching, and it matches perfectly with the word of God. One other thing before we go back there, let's go over here to 1 Peter chapter 2. In this conjunction, this is a good scripture, I think, to take a look at. 1 Peter chapter 2, and the last verse of the chapter, verse 25. He said to the brethren, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your lives," as it should be. Not souls, but of your lives. The word soul, both in the Old and New Testament, is inserted. actual word, particularly in the Old Testament, nephesh, the word English word soul is not a translation of the Hebrew word nephesh. It is an interpretation, and it comes as a result of the doctrine of the immortal soul. And the same is true in the New Testament Greek. That's why I would like to insert either being or life, whatever would fit the context, which would be more accurate. Now, coming back to Psalm 23 and verse 1, going on to the second part, "I shall not want." Of course, the margin here is saying, "I shall not lack," in chapter 1 here and in the second part. The sheep, in other words, are content in the shepherd's care, is what David is saying. And we see that here in John chapter 10 and in verse, I guess I need to flip back and forth a few times here before we get into some of the other verses, but John 10:10 is a scripture we used to use more commonly, where Jesus said that the thief does not come except to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I, that is the good shepherd, have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. It goes right along here with Psalm 23 and verse 1 and part B of verse 1. Yes, what does he mean by abundant? Does he mean abundant living, that you have your nice chateau up on the mountain overlooking the valley and all of that in life? No, he is speaking here abundantly, spiritually abundant. That's what he means, spiritually abundant. Even Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 11 and 12, and this is something we all, because, you know, that people have, given up and blamed God because they didn't have all the physical blessings that they thought, I guess, that they should have. I've tithed for years and years, and what have I got to show for it? Well, the attitude there shows something that maybe why God is waiting or holding back a little bit, if that is indeed the case. But Paul said here in Philippians 4 and verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that in whatever state I am to be content. I know, verse 12, how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And yes, he did. He prospered, and then sometimes he lost it all. And things did not always, as things, as we would say, went south, physically speaking at times. But he was content in all things. And some of the best writings of Paul are his prison epistles. And some of the most encouraging ones, well, the one to the Philippians is very encouraging, especially when you know where did that come from and under what circumstances was he writing. And very, very helpful to all of us, just as the 23rd Psalm is. Well, coming back to the 23rd Psalm, when you look at the things that David went through, he experienced great hardships, didn't he? But he said, in the end, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not want. He will provide for me. Can you imagine this if indeed, as the commentaries believe, that it was during the time in the wilderness fleeing from his own son who was trying to kill him? Another thing about that which comes to my mind, this is quite a remarkable psalm that has been very encouraging, strengthening, and comforting to people through the ages. David did not write this psalm after committing adultery with Bathsheba or having her husband Uriah set up to be killed on the front lines. That did not come as a result after that. It had to be at a later time in his life when David was close to God and had gone through, in other words, it was after Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is what? David's repentance, very heartfelt, deep repentance of what he had done. So sometime later after Psalm 51 is when Psalm 23, they're not in order of when they were written, by the way, just to let you know that, they're in the book of Psalms. But here you see a person, and when you look at this, you begin to see why he's called a man after God's own heart, as you begin to look at what he is actually saying. Now let's go on to verse 2 in the first part of it. I'll call it two part A. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, for sheep, it means they are free of fear, of problems from both within and without of the flock. Sometimes there's competition in there, and they get into some little jousting matches. It's interesting. I used to watch that as a boy because my dad raised some sheep, and you'd have the ewes, and they'd have their lambs usually in February, and then you had one ram who was the breeding ram, and it's interesting watching all the characteristics of those sheep as I grew up and what they would do. And yes, sheep, they really stay packed together if something is alarming them. But for the shepherd to lead them into green pastures is a type of leading them into peace and contentment and not being agitated nor in any way, they're being free of fear and turmoil in life. Does it sound something like what we want in life too, to be free of all of those things? But you know, when you look at what he said here, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And of course, the physical is a type of the spiritual, that we want to lie down in green pastures. We want contentment. We don't want turmoil. We want peace. But you know, this all comes with a big if. There's something that's missing here. There is a big if in a number of these statements that David makes. Hold your place. John 15, over here in John 15. And here is the big if. In John 15 and in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. What is this telling us? It's telling us the good shepherd cannot make his flock to lie down in green pastures if they do not abide with him, right? Are we the good shepherd's flock on the Sabbath, but during the week we step away to speak and act like this world? For some people, that is the case. It is something to really consider, because the result of that is the pastures will not be so green. We have to do our part. There is a big if behind that. Yes, our true shepherd, he will lead us into green pastures, but we must abide with him first. That's what is not there. That is what has to be read between the lines. And it's very important, because a lot of times in the Church of God, people are not enjoying the peace and contentment of the green pastures, the typology of the green pastures. And there is a reason, because during the week, they may not be fully abiding in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. That's the lesson we need to look at and apply to ourselves, if it does, to begin to think seriously about changing so that life can be more of green pastures, of peace, of contentment, of lacking in turmoil in our life. Now, looking here at Psalm 23, notice the second half of it. Verse 2, he leads me beside the still waters. He leads me beside the still waters. The shepherd leads his sheep to good, clean water. Now, water is a type of the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus bringing that up at the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7 and in verse 37, in which he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. It's interesting. Come to me and drink. In that analogy, drinking is what Jesus meant there, is a type of taking in, of accepting and believing. That's what drinking, what the figure of speech is there. On the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Yes, the good shepherd leads his sheep to good, clean water. But again, all of this is dependent upon a big if. If we abide with and in our shepherd. Yes, he will do that. He will give us more of God's Spirit. He will give us clean water. But we have to look at our lives and ask ourselves. And the reason I want to point this out is because a lot of times this particular psalm has been used, and people try to gain strength and encouragement and all of that from it, but without accepting the big ifs. You know, this is a very strengthening, encouraging, and comforting psalm to all of us if we are turning to abide in Christ in all of our life, doing everything we can to seek to abide with him. Then all of this will be very encouraging to us. But there is something we have to do on our part. Now, Psalm 23, verse 3. He restores my soul, or he restores my life, is what it really means. He restores my life. Hold your place here, and I'm going to go over to Luke chapter 10. It's an interesting story, and you're familiar with it, I'm sure, of Martha and Mary, who were the sisters of Lazarus. And in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38, because in this story that I want to read here in the next four or five verses, it illustrates both verse 2 of Psalm 23 and verse 3 of Psalm 23. And let me explain how. In verse 38, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, what's the point here? Martha was a faithful, upright person in the church, if you will, church of the Old Testament at the time. But her mind was not really on her shepherd, and she was not really enjoying green pastures. She was a stressed out woman. She was most likely not spending time each day in prayer with her shepherd. Mary, on the other hand, who is the former prodigal sister here, if you read about her in other scriptures, was having her life restored by coming to her shepherd and on her knees. Did you notice that? She was at his feet. She was at his feet. Symbolic of bowing right down to him, I guess even literally there. She didn't sit beside him. She was on the floor at his feet. She is the one who later was washing his feet with expensive oil. You can see here it's very obvious. Her life is being restored. As it says, my shepherd, restores my life. And her life needed to be restored from where she had been. Now, coming back here to Psalm 23, and in verse, the next part of it. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep are creatures of habit, and they follow the same path. I can attest to that. My dad would get home from work, and he'd go out to the barn. Sheep would be out in the pasture. And they had their heads down, so they didn't know he'd gone through the gate and out to the barn. But he would always like to give them a little oats and feed them, bring them in the evening time after he'd get home from work. And he'd have this coffee can that he would put oats in. And he'd tap on it, you know, here, lambies, here, lambies. All those heads go up right away. And they all start coming. Do they just run in a mass? No, they form a line, and they go right down that same path they've made, and the path they go out in and the path they come back in. And they like to follow the same path. They're creatures of habit. Well, our shepherd leads us in the paths of righteousness if we let him, Now, those sheep let my dad, who was their shepherd, lead them down the same path every day. And I mean, here they could have gone quite a distance to either the left or the right of that path, but they had this same path that they had made right down through the center of all these grasses, and it was well worn too, by the way. And kind of interesting just to watch them and to see their habits and what they do. Our shepherd will lead us in the paths of righteousness if we let him. Notice in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. And we can look at this and we need to consider it as well. Romans 6. And in verse 16. Verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Brethren, as sheep, we want to be slaves to obedience that leads to righteousness and to eternal life. That is the path we want to go down. We don't want to go the other path, do we? And sometimes we get out of line. David got out of line, didn't he? He went down the wrong path. But he got back on the right path, which is why he could write Psalm 23 at some time at a later time in his life. It means that we are slaves to obedience in how we think, not just in what we do. How do we think? What are our thoughts? It's the path that leads to restoration. The Lord, what, as it said there, he restores my life. This is the path to restoration, by being not just a servant, but being a slave to obedience that leads to righteousness, that leads to eternal life. So it leads to restoration, it leads to eternal life. For his namesake, at the end of verse 3 there, it means God, who cannot lie, cares for the spiritual welfare of his people. Our shepherd cares for the spiritual welfare of everyone of who is a part of his flock and looks after them and cares for them. That's why he said, I'm with you to the end of the age. So it's encouraging when you begin to analyze and see this. What is he actually saying there? For his name's sake, for Jesus Christ's name's sake, he looks out after us. Now, verse 4, as we go along here, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, this is comforting to know that our shepherd, Jesus Christ, is with us in our darkest and most trying hour of our life. And certainly this was, this verse probably more than anything would point to David at the time when Absalom was trying to kill him and having to flee the capital and go into the Judean wilderness just to hide out and get away from him. So yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Everyone faces a dark and trying hour, and usually more than once in their life. And usually it has to do with life and death. And of course, we have a lot of prayer requests over life and death, do we not? Every week. A couple of scriptures, I think, holding your place here would help us in this. What is our chief shepherd doing as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority means also all power has been given to me in heaven as well as on earth. And verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I won't leave you. 2,000 years approximately has gone by. He is still here. He is still not leaving us. Now, the Apostle Paul had something to say about this, and over here in Ephesians chapter 2, because he added to this, if you will, with what Christ had to say. It's in Ephesians 2. And get there. I'll read it to you. Ephesians 2, and in verse 20 through 22. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple. And I just made a mistake here. Try chapter 1, verse 20. I looked at my notes there and I had 2. No, it's 20. Ephesians 1 and verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Combine what Paul said there to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. And then you come back and you look at Psalm 23 here, where he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, my shepherd is with me to the end of the age. My shepherd has the Father has put everything under him in heaven and on earth. There is nothing that is not under him. He has power that we cannot even begin to imagine. And yes, I am with you, he says, and I will fear no evil. That's very interesting that David came to that conclusion, because he believed that our shepherd was with him, which is why he did not fear. And as we focus in on that, and as we come to abide even more with him, we can feel the same way and have the same encouragement. And I know that many people have been encouraged. And of course, you see the cards and so forth that come to people. They are encouraged by those physical cards that mean a lot because of what's behind them when it comes to knowing that there are prayers, that there is concern. And many prayers are going up to God about whoever they are and whatever they're going through at that time. It means an awful lot. And yes, he does respond. You know, it's interesting about sheep. Whenever a dog got into the pasture when I was growing up, the sheep would all come together. They may be out here scattered around eating grass, but as soon as they realized a dog had got through to come chase them, some neighbor's dog or whatever, they come together for protection. They're not scattered anymore. When danger comes, they come together, and they'll be standing there looking out in different directions in a lot of cases, but their backs are to each other. And very interesting things that you learn from the way animals react and the way sheep are. We likewise have to all come together. And and as a result, why does God say come to church on the Sabbath? It's a part of keeping the Sabbath, isn't it? Because we need one another. I don't know, attendance when I was gone, I don't think everybody was out of town for Thanksgiving, but attendance was way down in all of the churches here. People stay home. Well, I'll just watch it on a website from another church area, Akron or Louisville or whatever, which you can do. And that's a valuable service. But it should be for when we're sick, when we can't come to church, that type of thing. You know, it's more than just listening to the service or a sermon or whatever. It is the fellowship. It is the coming together. Because we've been apart for 6 days. And on the seventh day, we come together before God because we're of like mind and need to be. And we need one another. So there's more to, and yes, maybe you have to get up and it's early for you or things you have to do and it's hard to get here at 10 o'clock. But it's worth it. And if we have to take some time to pray before we come so that we have a positive attitude, a happy attitude, coming before God, before God's people, to be able to fellowship, to enjoy them and their company. I mean, he wants us to be happy. We're going to live forever, right? All one big happy family forever. We can't, I don't know. That's why Paul said rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. In Philippians chapter 4. No, God is happy. That's what it says. He rejoices. He's happy. What is it? Psalm 16? It talks about the joy that he has, the joy that Christ has, and the joy he wants us to have too. Now in verse 4, it goes on. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is a very interesting part here too. Now, the rod, traditionally used by the shepherd, was to beat off predator animals and to give protection and security to the flock. The shepherd does not beat the sheep with his rod. He protects them with his rod. In prophecy, the term rod of iron shows God's strength and authority, which he's going to use on bringing the nations under his authority when he returns to the earth, because they are, in many cases, going to still be wanting to fight and rebel. And Jesus Christ will put that down and stop that. Now, what about the staff? Well, the staff represented guidance from the shepherd to direct the flock in the direction that they needed to go. And he has this staff that he has here. Well, I remember my dad could do the same thing. He didn't have a staff like you see here in Palestine. He didn't use that. But he, many times, he'd have some sort of a little stick or whatever in his hand, and he'd talk to them. Come here, lambies, and he would use that thing, and they looked at it, and they would go where he was telling them to go, guiding them with a little stick in his hand, same as the shepherd here having his staff. And, of course, you can see, I think, some of the analogy here when you look at that. Together, the rod and the staff represent the comfort we have in Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd. And again, the physical is a type of the spiritual. We have comfort, we have guidance from Jesus Christ in life. In verse 5, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Shepherds will take their flocks seasonally to the new grasses on the high plateaus, especially in areas of Africa and also too in the Middle East, and some portions of it they can do that, which is a type of a table. And he says, "You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies." Well, likewise, Jesus Christ is preparing a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Maybe we haven't looked at that before. And our enemies are what? The God of this world, this evil world itself, as we just even saw here this last week out in California. And also our own human nature is one of our enemies. It can be if we don't bring it under control. But in Matthew chapter 25, let's take a look at the table here that is being prepared. In Matthew chapter 25, and verse 31, "And when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, and as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" The table I've been preparing for you is what he's talking about here, figuratively speaking. This is what is being done here for us. And it's being done in the presence of our present enemies. It's being done right now in the presence of our enemies. Coming back, the second part of verse 5 then goes on to say, "You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over." Sheep have to be anointed for flies and scab that is caused by parasites. And I remember my dad had to, he called it blue vitriol, some other type thing. It's not what, in the Middle East, they used to use for the remedy was olive oil mixed with sulfur and spices. That's not what my dad used, but had to use that a lot of times, or at least once a year he would, whatever it was. He called it blue vitriol or something like that. I don't know exactly. It was blue, I'll say that, but I don't know what. Here we got a nice white sheep, but now it's blue spotted here. But anyhow, here we are being anointed with the Holy Spirit, right? He anoints me here with his oil, and that's what David certainly meant by that. And the statement that my cup runs over, it represents the abundance of God's Holy Spirit, that he wants to give us an abundance of his Holy Spirit. Our shepherd wants to give us his Holy Spirit abundantly, but guess what? There is a big if. If we choose to be led by the Spirit, right? We just read that in Romans chapter, well, no, I'll turn to it here, Romans chapter 8. Let's take a look at this, Romans chapter 8. He wants to give it to us. We have to want to be led by it. And Romans 8 and in verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. As many as choose to be led. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children or the sons of God. So we have to choose that we're going to be led by the Spirit. And if we do, guess what? He wants to give his Spirit abundantly to us. Abundantly. The more we choose to be led by the Spirit, the more that we continue to be a part of the flock throughout the whole week and not just on the Sabbath, the more abundant will be the Holy Spirit that will be given to us, that will really help us. We'll be able to really bear fruit throughout life in that way. Now, in Luke 11, verse 13, Jesus said this, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The reason I read that following Romans 8 is that when we choose to be led by the Spirit, then in faith, we can ask for more of God's Spirit and he will give it. Now, if we're not being led by the Spirit and then we go and ask for the Holy Spirit, will it be abundantly given to us? We've got to make some choices, don't we? The big if. We've got to choose and turn things around. And once we are doing that and turning like Mary turned to Jesus in that attitude of humility, guess what? We can go in faith and ask for God's Spirit for more of it, and he will, as Jesus said, give it. He will give it. All right, let's finish the last verse, 6. Here it is. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." All of the 23rd Psalm can be summed up in this statement. When we fear God and make the right choices that are required of us in these verses, that's between the lines, the big ifs. When we do that, we certainly can see that it sums up everything. Along with goodness and mercy following us, we must give goodness and mercy to others. We see over here in James chapter 2, we like to be on the receiving end, but are we on the giving end? And we have to. In fact, James even talks about that. In chapter 2 and in verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's ask ourselves, how do we treat those closest to us? How do we speak to those closest to us? Are we hard and intolerant? Or do we give encouragement and show mercy? He wants to show mercy to us and give mercy to us, but he is not going to do that unless we are in turn doing that to others. And it really starts with those closest to us in our home, in our family. And then we can come back and finish Psalm 23 in the last part of verse 6. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The psalm opened in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." It closes by dwelling in his house forever. Marvelous psalm. It tells us things we have to do to be able to enjoy the comfort, the strength, the encouragement that is there. David was making those changes, and that's why he could write the psalm. He could not have written that psalm and those words had he not been making those changes in his life at whatever point it was. Maybe it was during the time of being chased around the wilderness by Absalom. Let's meditate on what this psalm is teaching us today. It's very relevant to us today. It shows us the wonderful love our true shepherd has for his flock.